Let me remind you, next Sunday, Christmas Eve, no Sunday school that Sunday, but we will have our regular 10:30 service. And then at 5 o'clock that evening, our special service of communion and worship here at the church. And I'm told Cindy's going to start playing 10 minutes early. Is that right, Cindy? Yeah, that's what I've been told. And so if you want to come 10 minutes before 5 and listen to Cindy play some music on the piano, that would be wonderful. This morning and next Sunday, I want to focus on the family of three that we have in our nativity sets at home. Mary and Joseph today, and baby Jesus next week on Christmas Eve morning. I have been intrigued by some of the questions that Max Lucado wrote down in one of his early books of the questions that he would like to ask Mary as she raised the Son of God in her home. Have you heard those questions? Listen to them. These are just a few. When he saw a rainbow, did he ever mention a flood? Did you ever feel awkward teaching him how he created the world? Mary, did the thought ever occur to you that the God to whom you were praying was asleep under your own roof? Did you ever try to count the stars with him and succeed? Mary, did you ever accidentally call him Father? Did you ever think, that's God eating my soup? I've often wondered how much Mary and Joseph really understood about Jesus. The scripture does say that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And certainly, she had a lot of things to think about, a lot of things to ponder. The angel's visit to her, the angel visit to Joseph, the virgin birth itself, and then the angel choir to the shepherds on that Bethlehem hillside. And then the visit of the wise men later. And they came and they bowed down and worshiped to the baby Jesus. And they brought gifts to him. And then to think about the escape to Egypt just before Herod's soldiers came in to Bethlehem. And they slaughtered all the baby boys, 2 years old and younger. All of these things she pondered in her heart. And then through Jesus' life, more things to ponder. Such as the time when he was 12 years old and they traveled to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And then somehow they got away from the city without Jesus. They left him behind. And 3 days later, they realize, oh my. Or actually, 3 days later, they find him. They go back into the city and they find him there in the temple. And Jesus, why have you treated us this way? Do you remember his answer? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? The King James Version says it this way. Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? So many things to think about. I think at times Mary may have known. I think she understood maybe who he was. And yet at other times, I don't know that she did have it fully figured out. In Cana of Galilee, when they're at a wedding together, she says, Jesus, you got to do something here. They've run out of wine. And I'm wondering if that's one of those moments that she knew who he was. But then there's another time there in the scriptures where she and her other children go to Jesus and they're going to straighten him out. They're going to tell him, "You've got to come home. You're kind of being crazy here. You're preaching and you're ministering and you're not taking care of your own needs." She's going to straighten out the Son of God. Yes, I think at times she had most of the pieces of the puzzle in place, but maybe not every piece of the puzzle in place. And I don't know that she had the last piece of the puzzle in place until resurrection morning. When she and those women went to the tomb and they saw the angel inside of the tomb, and he was saying, "He's not here, he's risen, just as he said. Go tell the disciples." And as they went to tell the disciples, you remember who they met? They met Jesus on the road. And I'm wondering if at that moment is when the last piece of the puzzle was finally put in place as to who he was. "This child that I have given birth to is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, whom the prophets wrote about." Could I describe for you these two people that God chose to be the earthly parents of his dear son? First of all, I think they were righteous people. And by that, I'm not meaning that they were perfect people. They were not perfect people. They were not without sin. No one is that good. No one except Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." That would include Mary and Joseph. However, their lives were very commendable according to Scripture. Matthew 1:19 says Joseph was a righteous man, and Luke chapter 1 has several descriptions that indicate the kind of person that Mary was. Besides the fact that she was a virgin, the angel addressed her as one who was highly favored by God. Now let me go back to the original language and see what insight we can gain from these descriptions. The word "righteous," which was used to describe Joseph, means just. He was a just man. He was upright. He was respectable. He was a man of noble character. He was a man who tried to keep the laws of God and do the right thing in his life and in his relationships. That's Joseph. Mary was highly favored by God, the text says. But really, when you get to looking at that, that phrase has more to do with God pouring his grace upon Mary than what it has to do with Mary herself. Maybe we should just focus on the fact that she was a virgin. She was innocent. She was pure, and no doubt she was a young lady who loved God with her whole being, enough so that God would choose her above all the other women to be the mother of his dear son. These were the two that God chose to parent his only begotten son. I want to go back to that word "righteous," because I think really that is the word that describes them best of all. They together were right with God. Did you know that we are commanded in Scripture to pursue righteousness? Don't miss that point. You and I are commanded to pursue righteousness. Let me read some of those verses to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, "But flee from these things." Now, what is it that we are to flee from? If you look at the context of that verse in 1 Timothy 6, it says that we are to flee the love of money. And we are to flee away from the temptations that go along with the love of money. And instead, we are to run to, we are to chase after, we are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says this, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Isn't it interesting in both of these passages of Scripture where we are told to pursue righteousness that we are also told to flee from the things of evil? We're to be chasing after that which is good. We are to pursue righteousness. I was thinking this morning, if I'm going to pursue something with all of my heart, I'm going to have my eyes set on that which I am pursuing. And I am giving every ounce of energy I have into pursuing, in this case, righteousness. That's what God wants from every one of us. He wants us to pursue righteousness. Ephesians 6 says we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Proverbs 15 verse 9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness." Scripture is very clear that you and I are to pursue righteousness. And could I challenge you, if you have children, to teach them to pursue righteousness? Teach them the importance of chasing after righteousness. I spent some time with a fellow recently who said he regretted the fact that he had taught his kids how to make money in this world and how to be successful in this world, but he had not taught them about how to love God and how to pursue God in their life. And as I had this conversation with this fellow, I could sense the regret. I could sense the burden that he had on his heart about his kids, because he said, every one of them have been successful from this world's point of view in defining success. They have money, they have all that they need to live on and more, but they don't have God in their life. And he was pretty sad about that. And I think he would tell you and me not to make that same mistake. He's trying to rectify that situation by pursuing God now in his life, and he hopes to have an influence on his kids. But you know what? They're grown up. And they're pretty set in their ways. And they haven't made in this world. And so we need to hear what this fellow is saying to us. We need to teach our kids to pursue righteousness. And we need to show them how to pursue righteousness by the way we live. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I want to ask you, are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Is that what you desire more than anything else? Is to be in good standing with the Heavenly Father, to please Him with your life, to be in relationship with Him? Please hear me. The things of this world do not satisfy. So don't chase after those things. Rather, chase after God. Chase after righteousness, because those are the things that bring satisfaction in our life, and those are the things that are going to last forever. We need to make sure that we are pursuing the right things. Mary and Joseph were pursuing the right things, and God says to His angel Gabriel, go to Mary and go to Joseph, for I have chosen them to be the parents of my dear son. So as we're thinking about Mary and Joseph this morning, they were righteous. And secondly, they were submissive to God. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And I want you to help me with the reading. If you will read the verses that are highlighted in yellow, and I'll read those with you, and I'll read the verses that are in the black and white. Okay, let's have those on the screen. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold," here it is, "the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Note the submission of Mary to the plan of God. And understand, it was not going to be an easy ride for her. This was not going to be an easy journey at all. How was she going to convince Joseph, her fiancé, that she had not been with another man? Now, we know the answer to that. The angel made a visit to Joseph, too. But at this point in Mary's life, she had to have been thinking, what's Joseph going to think? How in the world am I going to convince him that I've not been untrue to him? And how am I going to convince my mom and dad? And how am I going to convince the neighbors? You know how neighbors talk. You know the whispering that goes on and the talking behind one's back and the judgments and the looks. And how do I know that they will not stone me to death? You know that was the Old Testament law. That if a woman lays with a man who's not her husband, she and he are deserving of being stoned to death. All of that had to have been on Mary's mind. And yet, as the plan of God is presented to her, her response is, "Whatever you say, God, be it done to me according to your word." She was submissive to God's plan, and so was Joseph. I mean, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He's just received word from Mary, his fiance, that she's pregnant. And he knows it's not his child. And he knows what she has said, but I mean, it takes a man and it takes a woman. He's really not buying into that, though he would like to believe Mary. And so he has it in his mind that he's going to put her away quietly. He's going to divorce her. He's not going to make a public spectacle of her. He's not going to insist that she be stoned to death. He's just going to try to go on with his life. And that's when an angel comes to him. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. But when he had considered this divorcing her, this putting her away silently, quietly, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep, here it is, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Just as Mary was submissive to the plan of God, so too was Joseph. He decided to obey God, even though he knew the road ahead was not going to be an easy road. They would be talking about him too, and whispering about him, and judging him. And he says, "Lord, whatever you ask me to do, that's what I will do. I don't have to have a full understanding of it. I don't have to have my hands or my mind wrapped completely around it. I just want to do what you tell me to do." And this is how Joseph lived his life. You understand, there's three more angelic visions that come to Joseph, all for the purpose of giving him instruction as to what to do. And in every instance, he had an ear for God's voice and he had a willingness to obey immediately. The angel said, Joseph, take Mary and the baby Jesus to Egypt right now because Herod is coming and he's going to kill the child. And what does Joseph do? He doesn't wait until morning time to rouse them out of bed and head off to Egypt. No, in the middle of the night, he says, Mary, get up, get the baby. We've got to get out of here right now. Save the baby's life right there. Later in a dream, he's told Herod has died. They're in Egypt. Herod has died. You can take your family back to Israel. Again, Joseph obeyed God's voice. I don't know. Maybe they had settled in where they were at, and all of a sudden they're being uprooted again back to Israel. That's where you need to go, Joseph. Okay, that's where I'll go. And when he gets to Israel, he finds out that Herod's son is the one who's now sitting on the throne. That gave him concern until in a dream he's told, take your family into Galilee and you will be safe there. And so, where do they go? They go to Galilee. Joseph had a heart that wanted to obey God. There was no arguing with God. There was no dragging of his heels. When God said go, Joseph went, and everything turned out right. And so let me ask you, how are you doing and you're listening to God's voice and obeying his voice? He will lead you if you will listen. He'll lead you, first of all, through His Word. He'll lead you through His Holy Spirit. Sometimes He'll lead you through a pastor's sermon. Maybe He'll lead you through the advice given to you from your parents or a trusted friend or a counselor, but you have to listen, and then you have to discern if what is being said to you is in agreement with this book. And if it is, then, brother and sister, you better be obeying. I'll close with this thought. Maybe you will recall that some of the first words to Joseph and Mary from the angel. Do you remember? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. God doesn't want us to be afraid. Rather, He wants us to trust Him. So, parents, young parents of young children, as you seek to raise your kids in the Lord, do not be afraid. As inflation rises and your insurance premium keeps going up and the grocery bill keeps rising and maybe your salary is staying the same, you know what His words to you are? Do not be afraid. As the doctor's office calls you for more tests and your diagnosis is unclear, I want you to hear the voice of the angel to you. Do not be afraid. And as the world is more and more full of chaos and unrest and mass shootings abound and war is being threatened, I want you to hear the words of the angel to you. Do not be afraid. Would you say those words with me? Do not be afraid. Why? Is it because you're so strong? Is it because you're so smart? No, not at all. It's because He is so strong and He is ever present with you. And God is saying, I have you in my hand. I will take care of you. I will not abandon you. I have a plan for you, and my plan is right. Will you trust me? And may we answer, yes, Lord, I will trust you. I will not be afraid. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Let's pray together. Father, we face a lot of circumstances in our lives that would cause fear. Except for the fact that we can put our trust in you, and that's what we want to do. We want to hold on to you. We want your peace. We need it desperately. And I thank you for the example of Joseph and Mary. They're not perfect people, but they are people who are commendable. And we want to be like them. We want to be righteous. We want to pursue righteousness. And Lord, we want to submit to you. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.